Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when sins are forgiven, there is perfect healing. Where there's perfect healing, sins have been forgiven. This can be hard on our part to understand, and yet, in our gospel reading, Jesus brings these two ideas together, doesn't he? And Jesus does so by asking a rhetorical question. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? Now, it's a rhetorical question, for at the end of the day, it was the same thing. If the man had no sin, he wouldn't be a paralytic. But here, we need not think of a specific sin that the man had committed as, and having committed that specific sin, been struck with paralysis in his legs. No, the man was a paralytic because he had been conceived and born into a world that is incredibly and overwhelmingly infected by sin. And that infection of sin in creation was expressed in him specifically by his paralysis. So forgiving that sin, making that sin of no consequences, removed the paralysis, and thus a mini-resurrection, a micro-resurrection, a sample of what the resurrection on the last day in and through Jesus Christ would be. That is life with no paralysis. For it would be a life with no sin. Now, every single healing miracle of Jesus is exactly that. And that is a demonstration of the forgiveness of sin. A removal of sin from mankind. For when that occurs, there is eternal life. But such miracles were just temporary reprieves, weren't they? They were bound to time, to this life. I mean, just like those who were fed miraculously by Jesus in the feeding of the 5,000 would get hungry again and need to eat again, and so have to buy some food or make some food again and again and again and again throughout their lives. So those who were healed by Jesus, or even were raised from the dead by Jesus, they would eventually die. For the resurrection of all flesh, the resurrection to eternal life for all those who believe in Jesus, was still in the future. And it still is in the future. As Martha expressed to Jesus at the funeral of Lazarus, I know that he, that is Lazarus, will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That's what Martha said to Jesus. But then Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Now, why is that? Why is Jesus the resurrection and the life? Because Jesus had the authority, and Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. And not only to do so because he's God, but also because he's man. A man who lives in union and fellowship and communion with God by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So, sons of man, that is, all those who are not God themselves, but creatures of God, have the power to forgive sin if they too are living in union and communion and fellowship with God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Receive ye the Holy Spirit, Jesus told his disciples at the end of the Gospel of John. Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Why? Why could the disciples of Jesus forgive sins? Because they were given the Holy Spirit of God. And that Holy Spirit worked faith in their hearts, and that faith acquired for the disciples the righteousness of Christ, making them truly sons and daughters of God, as we read in John chapter 1. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So let's talk a little bit about Isaiah for a few moments. He now is a child of God. He now has been born of God. For being baptized into Christ this morning, being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, being brought into union, communion, and fellowship with God. The Holy Spirit entered his heart, giving him as well the authority to forgive sins. Now, it's going to be a while before he does that. But that power, that authority, Isaiah, even the little baby Isaiah, does possess because he has received the Holy Spirit of God. He's been washed and regenerated and renewed by the Holy Spirit, who is poured out upon him generously through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the point? What's the point of Christians having the power, the authority to forgive sins as sons and daughters, not just of God, but of man? Well, the point of forgiveness is the point of Christianity. Forgive us our trespasses. We were taught to pray by our Lord and Savior Jesus himself. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We live daily as Christians with those around us by not just overlooking sins or ignoring sins or not counting a sin to be a sin, but we live daily as Christians always willing and ready to forgive the sins of those around us. So, like Jesus, we can forgive those who don't know what they're doing. Like Jesus, we can forgive those who ask for forgiveness, who apologize, repenting of their sin before us. Like Jesus, we can forgive the sins of our neighbor, and in that forgiveness, what happens? A resurrection occurs. A mini, a micro, a sample size resurrection for what happens when we forgive those around us. But a new life between us begins, between ourselves and our neighbors. A new life after the old life, which had been troubled, mangled, and altered, or even destroyed by sin, has been taken care of. Well, what am I talking about? Well, we all know what causes trouble. We all know what causes heartache. We all know what causes sadness and fear and anger, and that's sin. It's not just our own sins of stupidity, but the sins of those around us, their sins of stupidity. How many friendships have ended? How many families have been blown apart? How many companies have gone bankrupt? And we could even say how many economies have collapsed and nations come to an end because of sin. Now, we could counter at this point, yes, Pastor, but the forgiveness of sin so often seems simply to enable sin. Justice is what's needed, retribution, punishment, compensation. Well, let's think here for a moment. For in reality, forgiveness of sin doesn't enable sin, it doesn't promote sin, it doesn't cause sin somehow not to be sin. It's not the forgiveness of sin which enables sin or promotes it or wreaks havoc. What the forgiveness of sin does is actually acknowledge sin for what it is. A spiritually destructive force that brings nothing but suffering and death to mankind. I mean, if sin were not so destructive, why would it have to be addressed at all by anyone? Granted, there are those people who glory in their sin, and the last thing they want is forgiveness for that sin. For if they ask for and receive forgiveness for their sin, they would be admitting that what they are doing, how they are living, is not how they should be living, not what they should be doing. So the irony of using the word pride to describe the lifestyle of a certain segment of our society today. For what is needed is not pride, but humility and confession and repentance and so forgiveness. For where sin is forgiven, suffering can and so often does come to an end. And life can once again be lived in hope and joy and peace instead of fear and despair. The fear and despair of an impending death that can happen at any moment. Okay, we've got that down. Sin's a bad thing. Forgiveness is a good thing. But can we actually forgive the sins of another? Or is that just something God can and does do? I mean, we've all heard people say something like, I forgive you, but you're going to have to pray to God that he'll forgive you. The odd thing, and I want you to take this home with you today, when a Christian forgives someone, it is just that divine, heavenly, godly forgiveness. That's what it is. If you forgive the sins of any, Jesus told his disciples, they are forgiven. And in Matthew 18, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And in Luke 10, Jesus speaking to his disciples again, the one who hears you hears me. Now, this authority to forgive sins that Christians have has a name. And that name is the office of the keys. That's the work of the keys, as in what Jesus says in Matthew 16, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What are those keys? The forgiveness of sin. I mean, that is, after all, what the gospel of Jesus actually is. And that is the proclamation of the forgiveness of sin to all who believe in him as their Lord and Savior from sin. And in that forgiveness of sin, the doors of heaven are unlocked. So the key that unlocks the door of heaven, again, is the forgiveness of sin, which is ours through faith in Jesus. If we have that forgiveness, the doors of the kingdom of heaven, they stand wide open to us. So we learn in the small catechism, what's the office of the keys? Office of the keys is that special authority which Christ has given to his church on earth to forgive the sins of repentant sinners, but to withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant as long as they do not repent. But how is it that the church itself, the body of Christ, all those who believe in Christ as their Savior, have been given this authority to forgive sins by the power of the Holy Spirit? Why is it all of us, every single Christian, and not just a few of us? 1 Peter 2 helps us out here with the statement that in Christ we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, why does that matter at all? We all have this power, this authority to forgive sins. Well, it's one thing for us to believe that we're all alone, all by ourselves, each one of us pursuing some sort of personal relationship with God, but doing it together. You know, we're all by ourselves here, but we're kind of with other people who are also by themselves doing things together, trying to find that release from God. But doing it together, kind of like when we go on a trip with a bunch of people in a bus, all of us individually looking forward to seeing some interesting location by ourselves, and yet together with others. Similarly, we could think of attending a Vikings game with thousands of other people, all of us having the same goal in mind of cheering on a team we like and hoping for a victory, and that might be enough, so we think. For we don't need to know the people sitting in the seats next to us, or in front of us, or behind us, because as individuals, we are experiencing what we as individuals want to experience. But our life in Christ, our life as a holy Christian people, our life as the body of Christ is much more than that. It's actually a life in which our faith in Christ is expressed in our love for each other. And in expressing that love, there must be forgiveness. Forgiveness for the sins of others committed against us, or simply committed, or sins that we ourselves have committed in our stupidity, or in other words, our humanity. So daily, we forgive one another in Christ as Christ has forgiven us. And in that forgiveness, we express our love for one another as actual sons and daughters of God. So this is no superficial or personal forgiveness. It's actual forgiveness. Divine forgiveness, so the actual forgiveness of actual sins. And that simply and utterly and overwhelmingly profound that it even occurs. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and sing the offertory.